I want you to look with me to Acts chapter 2. Those of you that know where we are in chapter 2, you know that this is the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, and something remarkable has happened. All of a sudden, the Bible says, suddenly, lives have been transformed, and disciples that had denied Christ are now full of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God is present, and there are tongues of fire, and fearful men have been changed into spiritual giants, and there's noise, and there's praise, and there's all kinds of a display of the glory of God, and all the people run together, and they ask a sensible question: what meaneth this? What's going on? And I know there's some people this morning and listening to me saying, as you look at your life, what is this? What's going on? Well, in Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, I want to stop right there for a minute, because there were five prophets of Judah that God had sent to his ancient people. And there's Nehemiah, who raised up the gates. And there's Haggai, who raised up the temple. And there is Jeremiah, who gave hope to the people. And there's Ezra, who brought education to the people. But on the day of Pentecost, when the glory of God hits, and everyone wants to know what's going on, what meaneth this, what's happening, Peter has to go back to one of the prophets, and he's the Holy Spirit prophet, Joel. There's nothing wrong with building up the gates. Amen. There's nothing wrong with building the temple and church organization and money and budgets and staff and this and that and the other. Nothing wrong with education. God never poo-poos any of these things that he's ordained. But there are some times in our lives where we've got to seize upon Joel, a Holy Ghost man, to come on in and explain what's happening. Only the Spirit of God can give us an insight as to what's going on in the world today. And Peter takes the people back to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, in order to explain what's going on. And Peter says, this is that. What you're seeing is simply the fulfillment of what God has already spoken through Joel, the prophet of the Spirit, the man who represents the Holy Ghost. I believe in our time, we're going to see the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God in the history of the church, and that we are privileged to live during that time. But listen, God never moves without showing an evidence of his movement. And we're going to look at three things that are always present in renewal. There are three things that Peter underscores in this text. And I want to go back to what he's saying. He says, men, I want you to know what's going on. Joel already told you about this. And then he begins and he says, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And look, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God bless the reading of his word. There are three hallmarks to renewal. God always moves in terms of these three hallmarks I want to talk about this morning. It means there are three things that are always present when the Lord visits his people. And whether he's visiting a nation, whether he's visiting a country, whether he's visiting your family, whether he's visiting your personal life, these three hallmarks are always evident when the Lord moves. And I think it's important for us just to take a moment to step outside of our trauma, our life, and our drama, and let God sort of help us transcend a bit so that we can look for the right things. I know what you're looking at in your life right now, but what do you need to be looking for? That's the question this morning. What are the three things you need to be looking for in your life, in your world, in your family, in your church, in your nation, as evidences that the Spirit of God is moving? Because we want to get in sync with what God is doing. And it's sometimes so easy for us to be swallowed with our own personal reality that we lose track of the sight. The devil is always trying to bring clouds over the sun. He's always trying to blind us for our fundamental vision, looking into the eyes of Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm your servant. Speak. Here am I. Send me. What are the three things we need to look for? The three hallmarks, and they're all found in this text. Now Peter just quoted Joel 2, verses 28 and 29. You can go look at it and see whether he's faithful in his quotation. He is. But notice, when God moves, it transcends the building of the gates, the building of the temple, the giving of hope to the people, the education of the masses, and it gets right down to the movement and presence of the Holy Ghost. And the first hallmark of every revival that we see is the reversal of the established natural order. A reversal of the established natural order. Whenever God moves by His Spirit, there's a reversal. What do I mean? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's a reversal of the natural order. The harlots will get into the kingdom of God before the republicans. I always seem to confuse them. But there's a reversal of the natural order. Whenever you saw Jesus doing something, if you want to sit in the front seat, they're going to put you in the back seat. You want to sit in the back seat, they'll bring you up to the front seat. There's a reversal of the established natural order. There's going to be signs and wonders in heaven. But also notice, the young men are going to dream dreams, and the old men, God's going to give wisdom to babes instead of old men. See, when God comes, the first hallmark is He reverses the established natural order. He shakes things up. Well, what this means to the common person is that the common people are going to get a break. Hallelujah. Now, look at the spirit that opposes God's move in every generation. It's a religious spirit. It's not a sex spirit. You know, in these last days, you got to watch out for the sex spirit. It's not a sex devil. It's not a drugs and rock and roll devil. It's a religious spirit that opposes the direct work of God. Because do you know who doesn't want a reversal of the established natural order? The religious people who are entrenched and hold authority. They don't like change. A religious spirit doesn't like change. You just start changing something in your life, and you'll see some religious spirit kick its head up and say, no. Calm down. Don't get all crazy now. See, when God comes, he shakes the established natural order. He begins to oppose what's normal and the last or first and the first or last. And notice Luke 1:46, the Magnifica, God puts the mighty down. He exalts the humble. The hungry He feeds, and the full He sends away empty. See, there's a reversal of the established natural order when Jesus comes on the scene. And you know what? The only devil that doesn't like that kind of change is a religious spirit, because the common people get a break when the Holy Ghost begins to move. Look at that. The common people get a break. Notice, the common people love Jesus, and they heard Him gladly. The religious people said, kill Him. Well, where'd that come from? How are you and your little friends this morning? Kill him! You know, it's like people that tell you, I don't have an anger problem. You know, and you go, okay. Change is good. You may think your world is being turned upside down, but it's being turned right side up by a God who reverses the established natural order. Things may not be going the way you think they should, but you know what? God is in the church, and He's coming to His church before He comes for His church, and He's shaking things up in the world. Don't worry. Don't go to CNN to be your moral compass. CNN is never going to tell you when you turn on the screen, by the way, nothing's wrong today, God's on His throne, and everything's sovereignly under control. You have a wonderful day. You're never going to hear good news. You know, you're going to hear about the airplane that crashed, not the 500,000 that took off and landed safely. If you want a reality check, go to God's Word. God's Spirit is the only one who is the plumb line by which you can look at your life and go, okay, I think God's moving, because everything's getting reversed. It seems like the established natural order of my life is being flip-flop, ding-ding, good news, first landmark of a renewal. There's never been a renewal in Christian history that doesn't involve these three landmarks. First, the reversal of the established natural order. That sounds complex. Amen. But the religious spirit wants God in a box. The religious spirit wants status quo. The religious spirit in the synagogue said, no, don't get go all excited about this Jesus. He's just a sinner, you know. He's just a snot-nosed 30-year-old. Don't listen to him. And you know, at the Sermon on the Mount, there was somebody saying, how'd you like the Sermon on the Mount? Not my cup of tea. What is that in human nature? You know, you go and see the greatest epic of all time. You know, did you like The Wizard of Oz? Yeah, the little people threw me off. I don't know. It's really not my cup of tea. Oh, critics. Critics. Blessed are the meek. I mean, I think that's an overemphasis of a point that just has been really emphasized by the School of Hillel. Oh, shut up! A religious spirit will criticize, never does anything, will never build up anything, will never further the work of God. And once the established natural order gets threatened by the move of the Spirit, the first people to react are people with a religious spirit. But they always sound so sweet. Jesus, maybe you should tone down what you're saying a bit, because we want to bless people. Okay? Pray about it. Okay? What it is don't change, don't obey God, don't let the Spirit move. Loved one, there is going to be a reversal of the natural established order in your life if the Spirit of God is moving. It's going to shake all your beans. It's going to shake up your hairdo. It's going to put your bun in a different position. It's going to, your toupee is going to flip. Something is going to change, and it's only a threat to people who have their identity rooted in control. The common people, they get a break. See, notice on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden, what? The young people are going to be getting blessings that only the old people are supposed to have. And the servants and the masters, and everybody's on a level ground. That's the first thing, the reversal of the established natural order. But the second thing, notice that happens, that Peter says, there's a universalizing of what had been exceptional. There's a universalizing of what used to be exceptional. What do I mean? In the Old Testament, only prophets prophesied. It was the distinct domain of the prophetic anointing to prophesy. It was the distinct domain of the king to do kingly things, and the prophet and the priest to do priestly things and prophetic things. But notice, when the Spirit of God moves, there's a universalizing of what used to be exceptional. And the young men are going to dream dreams, as well as the old men. See? The slaves are going to participate in the outpouring of the Spirit as well as the masters, the fathers, along with the children. There's a leveling out of the move of the Spirit, and everybody gets to participate. When God begins to move, the first hallmark is there's a reversal of the established natural order, and that's good. That means there's a break for the common people. But secondly, there's a universalizing. That means God gives to everyone what used to be distinctly the domain of a few, the frozen chosen. Now, again, when the Spirit of God moves, the Spirit's working only provokes a controlling religious spirit that says, wait a minute, that's my gift. Wait a minute. No, we're not. Oh, Lord Jesus, come here. Let's talk. Come here. Lamb of God. Come on. Get up here. Get over here. You know, prophets prophesy, and kings lead, and priests are doing their priestly things. Let's not, get crazy and start universalizing what's particular. Let's maintain our particular call, our particular unction, and let's keep power where it should be. And Jesus says, no. When the Spirit of God moves, all of a sudden there's going to be a new release where everybody gets a chance. The common person gets a chance. It's my turn. It's your turn. God's going to use the body of Christ. Amen. Not everybody has the same gifting, of course, but there is a sense in which the second hallmark, God's reversing the established natural order. It's going to shake things up. But that's good. That's good because the common people get a blessing and the valleys get exalted and the mountains get put down. But then God's going to begin to use everybody. It's not just the people standing up front, sanguine, type A personality. There's a universalizing of the particular. The sons and daughters are going to prophesy. The old men are going to see dreams, and the fathers and the daughters, and all these social distinctions that used to be so rigid are turned around when the Spirit of God begins to move. That's why his anointing in Nigeria will fall sometimes upon children. And in some of these other countries, in Argentina, they've had children revivals where the Spirit of God just simply visits the children. And the adults stay in their seats, and six-year-olds come down weeping to the altar, thousands at a time. How many of you know God can do whatever he wants to do, and he can pour out his Spirit? And the hallmarks are always the same. There's a reversal of the established natural order. Everyone gets a break. There's a universalizing of what used to be particular. The Spirit begins to pour himself out upon all flesh, and all of a sudden, every area of society gets changed and rocked by the grace of God and touched by the mercy of God. And there's a beautiful sense of not disorder, but holy disorder. One of my favorite verses is, all things must be done decently and in order. But I always like to say, whose order? Yours? In heaven, they're throwing crowns down in front of the throne and shouting and screaming. I mean, whose order? Mine? The holy huddle? Whose order? Look at the day of Pentecost. It's no license for crazy. I heard one preacher say, I don't know kung fu, but I know crazy. God is not just going to do things that are crazy, but you know, when God does move, there's such a reversal of the established natural order. There's such a universalizing of what used to be particular that everybody gets challenged. A religious spirit will get challenged in your heart. Amen. I don't believe this is an outpouring season where God's just going to judge the flesh. Get the flesh out. You know, it's always some wicked thought. God mostly has to tame a religious spirit. It's a religious spirit that killed Abel. Cain killed Abel. How many of you know more murder has been done and destruction and stealing, killing, and destroying in the name of religion than in the name of any political kingdom or ethnic kingdom that's ever existed? It was a religious spirit in Cain that killed Abel. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He was the first to offer an offering. Don't hit him on that. He was religious. He was the first one, had the idea, I'm going to bring an offering to God. Good idea. And it cost him a lot, and it took a lot of effort and sweat of his brow, but guess what it was? It was vegetable platters and fruit dishes, and God wanted blood. And so he wouldn't accept the offering of religion. God still, in our time, will not accept the offering of human ingenuity and your opinion and bringing God what you think is going to be acceptable. Well, I thought, I mean, look at Cain getting, he's angry. He cooks a meal Jesus doesn't order, brings it in, it isn't accepted, and then he's mad. And then he kills the one guy who obeys God, which was he brought his little lamb. That's it, a simple offering. You know, less effort, less sweat, and God accepts that. But see, the religious spirit is always going to be jealous of what the Spirit of God is doing through a simple life. It's just obedient. Mm-hmm. That's good stuff. Selah. Chew on it. It's a religious spirit. You know, the only devil we'll allow in the church is a religious spirit. Come on. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, Big Ten, whatever your Big Ten sins are, and they change by the month. The Big Ten are different in Europe than they are here. You know, the Big Ten sins, whatever yours are. They're never your sin. They're always somebody else's sin that's in the Big Ten. Have you ever noticed that? You have mercy on yours. Yours is just a asthenia. It's just a weakness, a predisposition to. Theirs is nasty and poopy and grubby, but yours is, you know, it's all right. It's all right, baby. Your sin is just your little friend, right? Yeah. But theirs is nasty and stinky like a diaper, right? Well, you know what? The sin that is a stench in the nostrils of God is the one that nailed Jesus to the cross. And that wasn't a sex, drugs, and rock and roll spirit. All right. It wasn't. It was a formally biblical, literate, worldview-oriented, Pharisaic religion. The spirit that's done more damage than any in the history of God's people. But God, when he pours out his spirit, always first shakes the established natural order. He reverses it. He challenges that spirit. Secondly, he universalizes what's particular. He starts giving everybody a place and an involvement. And the third thing that he does, according to Peter, is he extends the horizons to the uttermost. To the uttermost. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon all flesh, everybody. The world becomes the target of God's work. Loved one, when the world becomes the target of God's work in your life, that's when the enemy is going to hit you and a religious spirit's going to come at you. Just try to get out of your zip code. Just try to dream big. Just try to say, Lord, use me for a great and high purpose. Let me fulfill the will of God for my generation. And I promise you, you will see a religious spirit kick in within the hour to try to tell you to calm down. Get back in your zip code, put the lid back on the thing, and just be reasonable. Again, reasonable according to who? I don't think it looked too reasonable when Jesus was cleansing the temple with that whip. You ever seen the big area of the court of the Gentiles he went through? You know, we get the idea in Sunday school that he went up to a table and went like this, like Candyman or something. And that was it. No, he went through a mall, the South Coast Plaza, knocking everybody's business over, and you don't do that unless you're the Lord of the temple. You know, that just doesn't seem appropriate. Well, appropriate according to who? When God pours out his spirit. Peter said to the people, this is nothing you shouldn't already understand. Joel told you this was going to happen. Joel told you there'd be a reversal of the established natural order. Here it is. Joel told you there'd be a universalizing of the what used to be particular and everyone's involved. Joel told you we'll extend the horizons to the uttermost, to the ends of the earth, and the world becomes our target and our goal, and it's bigger than our situation, and we belong to something greater than ourselves. And once you make the world the target, every devil in hell is going to be stirred up. But guess what? They're going to hell, and to hell with them. The best the devil has is not enough to sink you. The best Satan has is not enough to take you down, or you'd be dead by now. I'd be dead a long time ago. So whether I'm preaching to 2 people, 10 people, or 135,000 people, I'm trying to do 2 things. Number one, I want to zoom in and bless people's heart and their world and their inner condition right now. But then I want to zoom out and show them a bigger picture and say, you belong to a great chess game of redemptive history. He's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of Betty and the God of Carolyn and the God of Linda and the God of Tommy. We belong to Generation Next, a multi-generational work of God. And God is not going to fail in his effort. And wherever you are on the map of the mall of your life, he's about to shake the established natural order. Just smile when it happens. He's about to make available to all what used to be particularly the exclusive rights of a few. He's about to push our horizons out. That means he's about to give you visions too big for you to fulfill in one lifetime. You know, one proof of the vision God gives you, if he gives you a vision, is that it is not able to be fulfilled in one lifetime. If it isn't impossible, God probably didn't call you to do it. Your reach is always to exceed your grasp. There's a sense in which God has called you. He's put a burning passion in your heart. He'll bring it to pass. But what should we be looking for as you look globally and as you look at the political situation and as you look into your own world? Look for these 3 evidences of the move of the Spirit of God, because these are the 3 things we need to look for. And they're already starting. These things are already happening all over the world. And it's funny, what God did on the day of Pentecost is a template of what he's always done throughout the Old Testament. Look for it. It's all there whenever God moves. There are signs of his moving. There are signposts and guideposts. And I believe with all my heart that we are right smack dab in the middle of that time. It's about to hit our world. We live in the Western world. Things trickle down to us. Remember Daniel prayed 21 days and there's a warfare and then it sort of trickled down into the natural. If you could see 2/3 of what's really going on in your life, you'd die of a stroke right now just of fear. God's blinded us to the spiritual warfare to a lot of degree. What you're even feeling is just what's filtered down. It's what's already been filtered through Christ and his grace. If this is bad enough, you should have seen what's been going on the last 21 days. But the good news is, my point, and I do have one, is that the trickle-down of terror and trauma is nothing to be compared to the trickle-down of glory that's about to hit. And all the evidences we need to look for, these 3 guideposts. Father, in the name of Jesus, we welcome and embrace a reversal of the established natural order in our life, Lord. Just go ahead and challenge what the status quo is and how we've always sort of done it and how we think it ought to be. And Lord, we know that a sign of renewal and revival is that you're going to shake that and challenge that. We want to affirm your challenging of anything that's established, Lord. We're anchored to the rock, but we're geared to the times. We know your word never changes, but everything else must. So Lord, go ahead and shake the established natural order in us and around us. And Lord, thank you for universalizing the particular. We want to get in on your work, Lord. We want to be used. We want to be mouthpieces. We want just not the preacher or the talkers, but Lord, we want to be your hands and feet and your mouth and your eyes and your ears. We want to go out in the world and be instruments of grace, your hands and feet. Lord, use us too. Pour your spirit out on us, Lord. Pour your gifts through us. We're making ourselves available. And Lord, extend our horizons beyond our zip code, beyond this moment. And help us see, Lord, whosoever will, that the whole ends of the earth are laying before us and receding before our vision, Lord. That whosoever will may come. That you're calling the whole world, 6 billion people in our generation, to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are going to be a part of that link of that chain of proclamation. And we're going to do our part. Here we are, Lord. Send us in Jesus' name. Someone say amen right now. Lord, have mercy.